may be seated. I hope that that's sort of a prelude to our time of singing after the worship service tonight. So just encourage you to stay after. We're going to have a time of light refreshments in the gym, and then we'll gather back in the sanctuary after a little bit for a hymn sing tonight, and pray that this too would be to the Lord's glory. We turn in God's word tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter tonight so that we note the context into which this comes as well. Our text tonight is just the last verse, verse 22. But let's hear then the breathed out word of God to us. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I have left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Let's bow in prayer.
Father, we pray that you will open our hearts to your word and work with your spirit to hear what the word teaches us. We will give Pastor Bob what is needed to proclaim it. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Well, this draws us to a conclusion of our study of 1 and 2 Timothy. Somewhere between 35 and 40 sermons have been preached on these two short books of Scripture. But now we come to the end. We come to the last verse. And that last verse brings with it not just, this is a quick closing. No, it too is fully deserving of us pausing and reflecting, even as we often do at the beginning, to note that introduction, to note the way in which Paul or Peter or one of the other writers begins that book and how they greet and who it is they're greeting. It is just as important as we see not just the body of the book that is contained between it, but how does the Spirit inspire men to close out, to finish out these books as well. And so after those 35 to 40 sermons, we come to these brief words. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I want to look at three things. Yes, three things from those two short sayings tonight. First of all, a distinction that we need to understand, a distinction. Secondly, a message that is given primarily to Timothy. And then thirdly, a necessity for the Church of Jesus Christ. So first, we have a distinction that we need to understand. Secondly, a message to Timothy personally. And thirdly, a necessity for the Church of Jesus Christ. The distinction is simply this. This verse, verse 22, is a benediction. At the end of verse 18, there is a doxology. And we need to understand the difference between the two. A doxology is a glory word, we might say. It's a word of praise. It's a spoken or sung expression of praise and worship to God. It is giving Him glory. Even as we hear those angels at the birth of Christ, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That idea that it is indeed God and God alone who deserves all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. We seek to demonstrate that, do we not, in our worship services that close with a doxology, a final expression of praise to God, a final expression even after He has given to us His benediction, as He has blessed us. Then we say, God, yes, you deserve the glory. You deserve the praise. So a doxology goes from man to God. It is an expression of a believer's heart and thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all that He has done. Even as we often sing in the words of the familiar doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. The distinction is between that which we have here in verse 22. This is a benediction. This is a word that comes from God to you. This is a word of blessing that comes from Almighty God to His people. Beni, meaning well, diction, meaning to speak. It means literally to speak well of or speak well to. God does not come in a benediction with words of judgment. God does not come with words of condemnation. But God comes to us and He sends us on our way with well-speaking, with good-speaking, with blessing. And it comes from Almighty God through a servant to you. Now, most of you probably are aware of that. Most of you, we know that. But we have to bear in mind that as we worship, okay, we are training as well. We are training our children in this. And sometimes they might have heard this, you know, a couple of years ago, but was in one ear and out the other. Now maybe they're attuned and they're, oh, now I get it. There's a difference between those two things. And that's why, if you look at our order of worship for both the morning and the evening, there is a benediction where God speaks well to us. God speaks a blessing to us. And we respond to that blessing of God to us with a doxology. Paul's doxology were these words, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's us speaking to God. But God's word, and the closing out of this book to us through the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, are these words: the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So that's point one. Point two, a message to Timothy. And I say that because the word, the your that is used here is singular. The you that comes with the grace be with you is a plural. But the Lord be with your spirit is singular. This is a word to Timothy. This is a word to an individual. This is the word of benediction that Paul is giving to Timothy. And we know all about the relationship. We've been all down that road over the course of these two books. But here it is coming out again, even in these closing words. The Spirit is using this passion of Paul and this relationship of Paul and this spiritual care and concern that he has for Timothy. The Spirit is using that in order that these words might be written. That these words, as the inspired, inerrant word of God might come to his servant Timothy. But in that light, they do not come just to Timothy. It is a benediction that comes to each of us individually. The Lord be with your spirit. So let's unpackage this a minute. What exactly is Paul stating here? What is this blessing? Well, first of all, we have this terminology, your spirit. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians a moment. Okay, the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is, we would find it just prior to Timothy, the two books of Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 5, as Paul closed out his word to the church at Thessalonica. Look with me at verse 23. Now may the, because this is coming as a benediction as well, right? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note how the Spirit, through Paul, is saying who we are. We are those who have bodies, we are those who have souls, and we are those who are spirit. Spirit and soul are not the same thing. Now, in our common usage, in the way that we sometimes talk, we use the word soul, by which we really mean spirit. And sometimes when the word spirit is used, what we're really referring to is soul. And it doesn't make a big deal unless we apply it in the wrong way and take it out of context. I read Thessalonians because I call your attention now back to the way this benediction comes. Your spirit. Your spirit. May the Lord be with your spirit. So what is the distinction? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 2 in the formation of man, and if we take the King James version of it, what we have is we have this body, this dust collector, okay, that God has brought together and formed into a shape. And then God breathes into that dust, that mold. And that breath of God, okay, That's that spirit. That's pneuma. That's the word that's being used here. This is the life. And then the King James says, and man became a living soul. So technically, a soul is the body and the spirit equals the soul. Okay? Adam had a body, the clay, the dust. God, by this, breathed into the spirit, the breath, the life, and those two things now equal a soul. I think the ESV calls it a living creature, right? Which would be an appropriate way of saying it as well. But I think the King James is getting more at helping us to understand, okay, that we are body and spirit, and that as body and spirit, we then are a living soul, a living being. But that idea of the breath of God means it's our life. It's that essence of life that is within us. That's what the spirit means. So when Paul says here, the Lord be with your life, that which really is your life, because we know that this is just clay, that this is just dust, that this goes back into the earth, and this decays, this becomes nothing, right? It's to dust, but it is that spirit that is going to continue to live. And so Paul's benediction through the Spirit is, may the Lord be with your spirit. He's not so concerned with Timothy's body. You know? Yeah, you may get sick. Yeah, you've been sickly all your life. Right? I mean, we've learned that. Right? And Timothy has stomach issues. Okay? Yeah. But it is your spirit. See, and man doesn't truly live until that breath of God is within us, which is that which is taking place at Pentecost, because God is bringing the wind. God is bringing the Spirit. Without that Spirit of God, we cannot live. We are dead men walking. It is only the life-giving Spirit that makes us alive, spiritually alive. We're spiritually dead without it. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. How are we dead? Do you ever try to explain that to your children? How are we dead? My body's not dead. No, but your spirit is. Your spirit is dead because of sin. That's what died in Adam. He became dead. And only when the Spirit makes us alive do we live. And Paul is praying. Paul is giving this benediction. Not praying. He's giving this benediction to Timothy and to you and to I. May the Lord be with that which is truly your life. Because as we've gone through 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy's a little over concerned about his body. He's a little over concerned about the physical. He's a little hesitant because of his concerns about what may happen to him. So Paul has been continuing encouraging him. And even in this passage, preach the word, Timothy. Just preach it. Don't worry about the outcomes. Don't worry about what men will do to you. Just preach the word. And so this benediction, this speaking well, is that as we journey through our life, even as Timothy journeys through his, that the Lord would always be present. with his Spirit. That the Lord Jesus Christ would never be absent from him, but that he will be with him in life and in death. That he will never leave him, that he will never forsake him. This is the benediction. This is the speaking well that comes to each one of us as a believer. Yes, our bodies may someday be racked by the pain that comes with chemotherapy. Yes, our bodies may someday be racked with pain that comes through arthritic conditions. Yes, we deal with all sorts of bodily things and bodily problems. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, is with our spirit. The body, it's just going to decay. But my spirit is going to live forever. May that Lord Jesus Christ be with my spirit. And of course, there is coming then a great day of resurrection, is there not? A great day when we shall be with the Lord again, with a new body, a glorified body, a different body, a spiritual body. Not a body of flesh. Not a body of dust. Not a body that can die and decay any longer. But a body that will be raised victorious. A body that will overcome. A body that God has given to us. That someday shall again then reunite with that spirit. And we shall ever, forever be with the Lord in glory. See, there is much being said, not only to Timothy, but there is much being said to you and I in this benediction. Words of great encouragement. Can you imagine this, if this were Paul writing to Timothy and he concludes with, Timothy, may the Lord be with your body. Well, that's going to end really soon, maybe. How long can the Lord be with my body? 5, 10 years? The Lord be with your spirit? That's forever. It's that which has been redeemed. It's that which has been given life. It's that which is breathed into us. Because you see, we can't cause our own selves to be born again. We can't make this happen. This too is a reminder of the great word of grace that we're going to come to in a minute. The Lord. The word Lord here has to do with the idea of the one who owns you. The one who has bought you with a price. The one who has laid down his life in order that you might have life. The Lord. The one who has his stamp of ownership upon you. May that Lord, even as we sang Psalm 100, okay, in that Genevan version, right? His mercy. And as we learned a couple of weeks ago, that mercy is God's protection. It's God's care. It's God surrounding us as if we were in our mother's womb. It's God nourishing. It's God feeding us. It's God giving us all that we stand in need of. So that this little child inside its mother's wombs is not exposed to all the harmful things out there in the world, but it is in protection. That's God's mercy. Right? God is merciful to us. The Lord protects us and guards us. so that there is nothing that can separate us from his love. Not even the death of this dust can separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. The Lord, be with your spirit. He's talking to Timothy individually. He's speaking to you individually. May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And that you is plural. So now he speaks to the corporate body of Christ. Now he speaks to the congregation, perhaps there at Ephesus. Now he speaks to the congregation of Little Farms. Now he speaks to the congregation of believers throughout the world, throughout time, throughout history, that have lived upon this planet and have breathed here. Grace, grace. Huh. What more beautiful word could the Spirit have chosen to end? A word that reminds us in God's providence that on the 29th of October, a Sunday just before the Reformation, we come to the closing words that the Spirit gives to the church. Grace. Because you see, that's what the Reformation did. It recovered that word. It recovered what it meant. That grace is that which God gives. Grace is not that which I earned, for I can never earn grace. I can never earn my salvation. I can only be saved by the grace of God. That's the only way. Grace is not something that the church dispenses. It's not something you go to some priest and the priest dispenses to you grace. He gives you your forgiveness. He declares your forgiveness. No, it's only by God. I can't earn it, and nobody else can dispense it but God himself. Paul now comes to the church, to the body of Christ throughout this world, comes to Little Farms, and he says, grace be with you. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? How does grace go with us? How does grace be with us? Isn't grace something that has happened? Oh, yes, it is. But grace is not just something in our past. Grace is continual, and grace is eternal. Grace will go on forever and ever and ever. Grace has no end. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, you know what we're still going to say? I'm here by grace and grace alone. I didn't earn my way here. Nobody gave me this position. I am here by God's grace alone. And through all of our journey of life, every step we take as a believer in Jesus Christ is a step of grace. So let me point out four things that grace does. One, grace saves. Grace saves. This is the recovery of the Reformation. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. That's what grace does. It saves. Saves to the uttermost. It saves completely. Doesn't save partially. Doesn't save 75%. It's all by grace. That unmerited favor of God. By grace, I'm saved. By grace, I'm an heir of heaven. By grace, I'm a child of God. I did nothing, and I can do nothing to earn it. Grace saves. Why would I not want to be reminded of that every day of my life? Bob, you don't deserve glory. Yes, Lord, I don't deserve glory. It's only by your grace. Because if for a moment glory depended upon Bob, I would never, never get there. If for one moment glory became my Bob's responsibility, it would not happen. Because grace saves. Grace gives faith. Grace is what causes us to look to Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Grace is what enables you and I to look at ourselves and say, I am a sinner. Saved only by grace. But grace not only saves, grace also sanctifies. It is God's unmerited favor that continues his work in my heart and in my life. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's only God's grace. So I can never look at somebody else and say, I'm better than thou. How can I be better than somebody if it's only by grace? It just means God had to use a whole lot more grace on me than he did the other person. Grace sanctifies. Grace is that unmerited favor of God whereby not only am I saved, but I am brought more and more and more holy into the presence of God, that I'm prepared to be in God's presence. That's why, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we look at the sacraments as means of grace. Not that this is the way we get grace, but this is the way in which grace continues to work in our hearts and in our lives. This is the means by which God strengthens us. I don't deserve to be strengthened. I didn't earn that. That's only God's unmerited favor. And grace not only saves and sanctifies, grace also assures. You know, when I look at my sinful life, when I look at who we really are as sinful creatures, we don't deserve to be assured of a thing. We didn't earn that. We didn't earn that right. We earned the right to be sitting on a precipice every single moment of our life. Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? That's what we earned. But God's unmerited favor assures us that we are saved and that there is no condemnation for us and that we have been marked by his Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. And that, as Paul has just said, he shall take me safely home. I don't earn that. It's not like, hey, go to church a number of times and you'll earn it. It's not like memorize a bunch of Bible verses and you'll earn it. I never earn that. It's all by grace. All by grace. Are those good things to do? Absolutely. Are they things we ought to do to praise, to glorify, to thank, and show our gratitude to the one who has indeed given us grace? Absolutely. But they don't earn me anything. All the assurance that you and I have, that if we lay our heads down upon that pillow tonight and we do not wake in the morning, and we know that when I lay my head down and I die, I shall be with the Lord. That's by grace. And fourthly, grace last. It never comes to an end. There is no end to the grace of God. His grace is an infinite grace. His grace is an eternal grace. See, that's why Paul can write as he does in this closing chapter about his coming death. Yeah, it's coming. But grace will lead me safely home.